verses, but we're going to read here in Genesis chapter 2 and begin reading with verse number 7. The Bible says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life. Also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good, the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Scripture here establishes the fact that the home was the first divine institution. Even before the church, even before government and other divinely ordered institutions, the family and the home was the first divine institution. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 26 that the scripture says that God said, Let us make man in our image. It started with the creation of man. Let us make man. Now, this was all a part of the creation week. And God is just speaking into existence everything, all of the world. Everything that was in the world, the fish in the sea and the trees and all of the animals and everything, the sun and the moon, everything is being spoken into existence by God, the Almighty Creator. And then it's almost if there is this pause and God says, Let us make man in our image. It was to give the obvious that this was not creation like any of the rest of the creation. This was something that God said, let us accomplish this. Let us do this. Let us make man in our image. The creation of man was the crown of all of creation. Set apart from all of the rest, let us make man. This was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the triune God, who are working cooperatively to say, let us make man in our image. So whenever man is created, he is created as a triune being. Amen. Amen. Body, soul, and spirit. Man is unlike any other. That's the reason why. You'll notice that in all of these principles that we will identify from Genesis here this morning, that in every one of them that the secular world today is attacking every area. And today it's a foolish world that we live in because they want to have protected rainforest. They want to protect the beetle and protect the spotted owl. They want to protect every part of creation, but they at the same time, they're willing to abort millions and millions of babies. It's an absurd contradiction that is going on in our world today, because man is above all of creation. Man is above all of creation. God breathed the breath of life into man, and he became a living soul. Right. Amen. So all of other creations, every other animal, that when they die, they do not have a soul. They do not have an eternal existence, an eternal destiny. We know that man is above. And that's what's identified here in the scripture in Genesis chapter number 1. That God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Not only the triune God making man as a triune being, but also in his likeness. And the word just simply means with God as the model, or in the resemblance of God, or in the shape of God. Now, I know the Bible says that no one has ever seen God at any time, but the scripture identifies God in a lot of different ways. It identifies the eyes of the Lord. It identifies his hands, his strong arms. It identifies his ear, and it identifies all the very, even his nostrils, his mouth, his voice, all of these things that causes us to understand that man was created in the likeness and the similitude of God. Amen. See, we were created not like any other creation, but we were created as a triune being with a soul that lives on forever and ever and ever. And man was also created in the semblance, or with God as the model for being created by that resemblance to God. I believe that's why that man is hated. That's why that Satan and all of the demonic one-third, all of the demonic host that follow Satan, I believe that's why one of the reasons why that they hate you and they hate me so much is because we were created in the image of God. And he's so against God and such an anti-God that he hates mankind because he was created in the image of God. And created to honor God and created to serve God. Amen. Formed from the dust of the earth, the breath of life was breathed into man, and he became a living soul. Not only that, but it says that the man was to be to have dominion. It says, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing. All of creation was created for men. It was created for man. Now, I don't believe that we should be abusers of creation. I do not believe that we should, you know, be abusers of animals or anything of that sort. They're all created by God, and I think it's wrong if you have that kind of a attitude as far as all of creation was created by God, but man is to have dominion over all creation. Amen. We're just kind of building a little foundation here to talk about the family and the home from the Word of God here today. Man has dominion. God gave man dominion over all of creation. That means that he would all of creation is subject to man. All of creation. That he created man with the ability, the capability of ordering and ruling over all of creation. All of creation was created for man. Amen. Stay with me now. Not only are we to have dominion over the earth, but the scripture says that we were created in his likeness. Verse 27 of chapter 1 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created he them. Again, another area that the secular world is attacking today, and that is the distinction of the sexes. that God created man to be a man. He's created a woman to be a woman. And today there is this attack against this identity that God intended for there to be, this distinction of the sexes. Each were created. That doesn't mean that one is better or stronger than the other. It just means that God created us different and distinct in every way, physically different in every way, emotionally different in every way. Even our intuition and our interest, many times so different and distinct. But today, the secular world wants to break down all that, destroy that distinction that was to be provided by God. And that's the reason why it's so important as believers that we maintain the distinction, that men be men, that we in the home, we teach our little boys to be men, to grow up to be men. We teach our little girls to understand what it is to be feminine. Our little boys, what it means to be masculine. They grow up to be men. They grow up to be young ladies in the home. Amen. Amen. I mean, I can remember that in our home, my wife telling our little girls, explaining to them how that they, you know, you need to set a certain way. You don't set like a boy. You don't act like a boy. You're a lady. You're a young lady. And this feminine, this breakdown of the sexes is something that is of the world. It's of that which opposes the things of God to try to destroy the family, destroy the roles that God has given to us. He created us male and female, and that He created us for each other. Amen. It's a natural and a normal thing for young men to be attracted to young ladies, for young ladies to be attracted to men. God created it to be that way. And as long as it's in the proper order and the proper timing, with the right type of supervision, then it's all good and wonderful. Amen. It's from God. And as a matter of fact, if there isn't this normal, natural attraction, that's when you ought to get concerned. And the whole breakdown of this that's going on in our world today, with the breakdown not only of the identity of the sexes, but the fact that now there is this, it doesn't matter if 30 states says that gay marriage is appropriate. The Word of God says it's not.
Right.
It does not matter that the United States Supreme Court provides allowances for gay marriage. God's Word says it's wrong. It doesn't matter that the President of the United States says, this is okay, this is what you should be able. This is a statement that our President has made many, many times in the last few months or years. He has said that people would be able to love who they want to love. Well, that may sound awful good, but it's not biblical, it's not the Word of God, and it's doing great damage to our nation and to families and to the home. Amen. The home is a divine institution. And when you go against something that God has created, there can be nothing but destruction that can come as a result of that. Amen. Stay with me now. The Lord created man, formed him out of the dust of the earth, breathed the breath of life into him. Then verse 15 of chapter 2, it says, all that God created, all the garden and all the wonderful creation He created for them. And then the Bible says in verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Another principle that is being greatly attacked by the secular thinking today, and that's just the principle of work, the importance of work, and that God ordained it. Now, I've heard people say before, misinterpreting the Scripture completely, that God, that after Adam fell, then the Bible says that He worked by the sweat of His brow. Actually, the Scripture says by the sweat of His face. Look it up. That's what it says. By the sweat of His face. But here is before the fall, God created man and put him in the garden, and He put him there so that He could dress it and care for it. And that work was pre-Adamic fall. It was work established by God for the well-being of mankind, for the good of mankind, for His ability. God put it in young men and young ladies, the desire to make accomplishments, the desire to do good things, to accomplish things. That comes from God, that desire. And anything that is destroying the desire to have a life that's worthwhile, to do something with your life that matters to people and for the well-being of your household and your family. Do you understand what we're dealing with today right now in our country? That people are being rewarded to not work. They're being rewarded to turn away from opportunities. I've tried to explain a number of times to younger people the importance of starting in the workforce and starting. Everyone starts on the bottom. Don't be ashamed if you're flipping hamburgers. Don't be ashamed if you're doing lawn work. Don't be ashamed of whatever task it is that you have in hand. You do that work. You do it with all of your might. You do the best that you can in that respect. And if you will, then you will be honored and you will be elevated and you will be given opportunities to grow and to develop and to be increased and to be promoted. If you will be faithful in that which is least, God will give you that which is greater as the years go along. Too many in the younger generation today, some work is below them. I want you to know that's where everybody needs to start. We all start sweeping the floors. We all start mopping the floors. We all start with menial tasks. And that's where it is. You start there and you work and you're faithful and you're diligent in that task. And work is an honorable thing established by God. Amen. Another principle from Genesis that's being attacked by our secular world today, and that is the principle of work. Now let's move on down to verse 18. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." Up to this time, every day of creation, God at the end of the day would observe what was done and say, God looked at it and said, "It's good. It's good." Every day. He got to the end of the day, "It's good." And then you'll notice when you get to the part where the crown of creation, whenever he created man and placed him in his position, that God said, "It is very good." That's King James. It is very good. This is the first place in all of the creation work, in all of the scripture, that God looked at what was going on and he said, "This is not good." And it was man's aloneness, that man was by himself. Amen. So the Bible says that God said, "It's not good. I will make him an helpmeet." Now this is what those that are in the feminist world today, they take that word and they just start screaming and jumping up and down. Because they feel like that to be a helpmeet is to be demeaning. And I'm as good as the man, and I'm as strong as the man. And it's a total misinterpretation of the scripture completely. Yes, it does mean a helper, but it's much broader terminology than that, especially in the Hebrew. The word helpmeet means rescuer, or someone that is a suitable match, someone that is like pieces of the puzzle, that once they are brought together, then the broader picture is able to be seen. That is what it means to be a helpmeet. It doesn't mean your little servant that's just following along saying, "Master, please, what can I do something for you today? Can I bring you your slippers? Can I bring you your paper? Can I do something for you?" It's not some little demeaning task. No, God has placed man and woman together, and the helpmeet is that person that God causes and brings them together to accomplish much more than they could ever accomplish individually. Amen. Praise God. Amen. This is the establishment of the marriage and the family and the home. Now notice what the scripture says. God says, "I'm going to make him an helpmeet." And then, when you move on down here, these verses that he's going through, the creation and Adam naming all the animals. Verse 21 says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam." A word of advice to those of you that are single and want to be married. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. Just let God put you to sleep. Don't make this frantic
thing in your life. Oh, if I don't finally meet him, if I don't finally meet her, am I going to spend the rest of my life all by myself? And don't make that the focus of your life. Instead, just let God put you to sleep. Amen. Just let the Lord, just put it in the hands of the Lord. And just be faithful in whatever task, in whatever calling, and wherever that you might be. And when you wake up, God will bring to you the one you need. Right. Amen. That's what happened in this scripture. God put Adam to sleep. The Bible says he took his rib. It's interesting terminology here in the Hebrew. I went into and looked at this verse of scripture because God took that rib out of his side and literally began to shape and to form and to miraculously create the woman, Eve. And the Bible says then, after he's created her, he brings her to Adam and he wakes up. Amen. And sees his helpmeet that has been provided by God. For those of you that are single, I understand that many people are put in a position today of singlehood, that the single life that you didn't necessarily want to happen, and it's not the life that you chose. And I'm not saying at all that God cannot complete you and work in your life and use you even as a single individual, because he certainly can do wonderful works of grace in the lives of people who spend all their life without a helpmate. But I do believe that for the most part, the majority of people, that it's the plan of God and the will of God, as you in your own timing and your own God's will, that God brings those people into your life that you need. Amen. And when he does, I was thinking earlier about a cousin of mine. She was born with polio. She's about 5 years older than me. She was, the first years of her life, she had braces on her legs. And then after she became about school age, or maybe up in elementary school, then she was able to learn to walk without the braces. But she's very crippled in her walk, but she's able to stand up and to walk, but it's a very crippled type walk that she has. And even though she's bright and intelligent, did very well academically, everyone viewed her as a crippled all of her life. And so she grew up, became an adult, and didn't have dates, didn't have boyfriends, didn't have a lot of the privileges and opportunities. A young lady that was intelligent. She wrote articles that were published in magazines. She wrote poems that were published in magazines. She worked in a library. She had a lot of opportunities, and she was a person that had good ability. But her dad, who was my uncle, my dad's oldest brother, he was always very concerned about the fact that someday I'm going to die and his mother's going to be gone, and what's going to become of her? She's not going to have anyone. When she was close to 40 years old, she was a faithful Christian and went to a little Baptist church just down the street from their house, and always went to church. But someone invited her to a little small Pentecostal church. And she went to that church, and after a few services that she visited that church, there was also a young man there that was so bashful and shy, about her age, that he couldn't even look a girl in the face. I mean, he would just stare at the floor, and he was a good guy, and he served the Lord, but he was so bashful and shy, he couldn't say anything to anyone. God miraculously put Barbara and Tim together. And when they're about 40 years old, or maybe 41 years old, they got married. And before my uncle passed away, he saw God bring this guy into my cousin's life. And they love one another, are committed to one another, and have been married now for 20-some years. It's an amazing thing that God did just for one member of my family. I just went through that just to say, if you're single, alone, and wonder, does God really know where I'm at? You can be sure that he does. He knows where you are, and he will help you. He will provide what you are in need of. The scripture says that even though that there was not an helpmeet for him, that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto to man. And Adam said,
"This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man."
Verse 24 of this text is a very important verse with some important principles related to family and to marriage and the home. And let's look at these here before we finish up here this morning.
Notice in verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother," principle number one, "and cleave unto his wife," principle number two, "and they shall be one flesh," principle number three. The first is the principle of leaving, that there has to be the willingness on both sides. Fathers and mothers have to give their children to their companion, entrust them into the hands. A new home is beginning. A new family is starting. It's not an easy thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. When you give your daughters away to these scoundrel guys, it's just kind of hard. But at the same time, it's important for you to see the importance of the leaving, that there has to be the break. Things are not like they were before. Whenever someone gets married and a new family is being established, a new home is being established, so the cord has to be cut. The apron strings have to be cut. Everything is different. That don't mean that you abandon your parents, that you don't love them anymore. It just means the relationship changes. It's not the same anymore. Amen? It's not the same. The relationship becomes different. No longer are you the primary person to give direction to them or to give a provision to them. You're not their caretaker, their overseer. There has to be this leaving. Amen. And you have to release your child, your son or your daughter. And the son and daughter has to do the same as far as their parents are concerned, that there has to be a break with them. And the new union, the new family, the new home. And I've witnessed this many times over the years. Whenever there wasn't that break, then there created a great conflict in the marriage and in the home, because there has to be this absolute commitment in the family, in the marriage, to one another, husband and wife. Amen. Amen. Mother and father-in-law. And sometimes there can be problems and resentment, and all of these type of things begin to rise up because of a new God-ordained family that God is establishing. This is the plan of God. This is the will of God. Now, they still may call you and want to borrow money. That probably will happen. But even then, you may have to cut the apron strings and let them stand on their own and do your best to understand the importance of every family and every couple being on their own as a new family unit. That's a principle here. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. And then secondly, he is to cleave unto his wife. It's describing the importance of a binding together. Whenever a marriage ceremony is performed, then there's always the statement, "Till death do us part." Again, the secular world is, it's just like, marriage is a selfish thing. It's only as long as it works out for me and everything is fitting into my plan and what I want to happen. And there's the forsaking of the biblical pattern, and that is the permanence to cleave to your spouse. To cleave to them, the permanence of it. Does that mean it's always going to be easy? Absolutely not. Are there going to be testing times and difficult times in a home and in a marriage? Sure, it always is true. Even in the most perfect of relationships, there are differences and there are problems, but there has to be a determination to cleave to one another, that there should be a permanence to your relationship. Amen. That divorce is never a topic that is ever an option in your household. Amen. I understand that divorce happens. I understand that we see it, and most families are affected by the tragedy of divorce. But that does not mean that we are to ignore the plan of God, the biblical plan of God, and that is for there to be a cleaving, a permanence, a binding together of one another. Whenever you stand before the presence of God and witnesses, you make a vow to that individual and before God. And that vow is very, very important. Deuteronomy 23 and 21, it says, when you vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee. If you vow a vow, you should keep your vow. Amen. You say, oh, I don't like them anymore. I remember someone coming to me. This was a relative of mine many years ago. And they took the scripture. You know, people, they wrest the scriptures for it to mean what they want it to mean. And she took that scripture where it says that Moses gave them a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. And this lady came to me and she said, I'm divorcing my husband because my heart is hard toward him now. My heart is turned hard toward this my spouse. No other reason, I just feel hard-hearted. You know, romance and emotional love and all of those things are wonderful, but you don't always feel that way. But there's always the commitment, always the vow, always the importance of this cleaving to one another and how valuable and how important that it is. Matthew 19 and verse 7, and there are many other scriptures that relate to marriage and to the permanence of marriage. Moses, this is Matthew 19 and 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. What's it talking about? Genesis 1 and 2. From the beginning, God gave the plan, and that was permanence in marriage. Amen. Permanence in marriage. As a matter of fact, when you think about it here, when he says that Moses is the author by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he's the writer of Genesis. And you notice here in verse 24 that he's given this verse as words of counsel. And he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. Adam and Eve, he wasn't talking to them. They didn't have a father and a mother. They were the beginning. So Moses was inspired to write this verse of scripture for everyone that would follow, including you and me, that you are to leave father and mother and you are to cleave unto your spouse, and that there is to be permanence. So whenever he says, Moses gave them a bill of divorcement from the beginning, it was not so. It was not the will of God. The Bible says that God hates divorce, and there's still great judgment and great calamity that comes upon the lives of people, and people carry the scars, and children carry the scars of divorce all the days of their life. Don't kid yourself. They carry it all the days of their life. Amen. I don't want to be harsh at all, because I understand, and I have dear family members that have gone through divorce, so I'm not uncompassionate when it comes to this circumstance. But be reminded of this. We do not treat marriage as a casual thing. Amen. And if we want to follow the plan of God, then there needs to be a leaving and a cleaving, a commitment, a permanence in marriage all the days of your life. So whenever you say your vows and say, till death do us part, this divorce is a plague in the United States of America. And if we want to see things restored in families, we've got to get back to what the Bible says, that divorce is not an option. Amen. Work it out. Pray it through. Do whatever you have to do. Keep the home together. Work as hard as you can. Cry out to God. Fast and pray. And ask God to keep the family and the home together. It's the enemy that wants to bring destruction to your family. It's not the will of God. I've heard of people say, well, it's God's will now. God's turned my heart toward another person now. Turn it away from them, so I'm going to divorce them. People blame God for everything, don't they? God gets blamed for so many ridiculous things. Let's do it the Bible way. Let's do it God's way. And this go back
to God's word, that home and marriage would be established on the principles of the word of God. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now, you don't walk away from a wedding ceremony the same. When you walk away, you're not miraculously just one. Now, spiritually speaking, you have been married in the sight of God, and you have vowed yourself one to each other. Obviously, you're one as far as God is concerned, but you're still individuals, and you'll spend the rest of your life trying to work out the differences between you. Because while you have similarities, those are the things that have brought you together. It won't take you very long to find out that there are things that irritate you about your spouse. Amen. Everybody's afraid to say amen on that one. But you know it's true. It takes a lifetime of learning and giving. Selfishness does not work in a marriage or in the home. It's all about others. It's all about giving. It's all about sacrifice and your willingness to care about those that are in your life, your spouse, your children, your family. It's all about sacrificing. They shall become one. They shall be one flesh. They shall be brought together. Amen. Ephesians 4 and 26 says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." I know it's probably really hard for any of y'all to imagine this, but every once in a while, Marcia and I don't agree. Every once in a while, we disagree. Of course, usually she's wrong, and I'm right. No. But we've learned how to forgive. We've learned how to forgive. We've learned how to get beyond it. Don't let it. You know, we just can't stay mad at each other very long. Maybe a little while, but not very long. Be angry. Sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Make sure that you don't let very much time go by, but what there isn't forgiveness and that there isn't the willingness to show love and compassion and to forgive. Amen. Marriage is not a federation of two sovereign states. It's a union. Domestic, social, spiritual, physical. It's a fusion of two hearts. The union of two lives. The coming together of two tributaries, which after being joined in marriage will flow in the same channel, in the same direction, carrying the same burdens of responsibility and obligation. Peter Marshall made those statements about marriage. And what you will find as you allow God down through the years of your life, I've found it interesting how that married couples who live together for a long time, they even start looking like each other. Oh, Lord, help us. Start looking like each other. I know it's true. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with it. Totally okay with it. Married couples certainly start thinking alike. Because you begin to work together. You know how they're going to react. You know before it ever happens. You know what their responses are going to be and their reactions are going to be. For us in ministry, it's so helpful. You never hear me say, "Marcia, would you please come to the piano now?" I don't have to say that. She just knows the cues. She knows when to come. She knows the right song to play. She's ready. She's a partner in ministry. Half of my sermons, I have to run by and say, "What about this? I need to know. Give me an illustration that would illustrate this." Or a lot of times I'm sending her a text message on Saturday or Sunday morning and saying, "I need a little help here. What about this or that? Or give me an idea." And some of my best that you'll never know, that she doesn't get the credit for, but it came from her. Because we work together. We've been partners in ministry for almost 38 years. And so after a lot of years, but it doesn't happen immediately. You have differences. I remember we went to Florida. There was a friend of Brother Huff's that owned a house in Florida. And we were able to, after we married, we were able to go down there and spend a week on our honeymoon. And I remember in one of the days that we were down there, that I decided to kind of play a joke on her. And I was chasing her around like I was, you know, I was a crazy person. And she later said, "You know, I don't think I even know this guy." She got scared. "What if he's lost his mind and I'm married to him?" After a few years go by, that she recognizes, yeah, I have lost my mind. but it's just kind of the normal reaction. But a uniting together, it's a supernatural thing when God brings people together and he works to create something that they can accomplish together that they could never accomplish by themselves. The enemy hates it. Satan hates it. He hates the home. He hates the marriage. The marriage, above all, represents the union between Christ and the church. One of the main reasons why that Satan is attacking marriages, is trying to redefine marriages today, and why that the gay marriage thing is such a major thing that's being promoted today. It all is a misrepresentation of what God intended marriage to be. The whole basis of it is selfishness and what I can get out of this and what I want. It's all to accommodate their perverted ideas and the things that they want. And it all is a misrepresentation of the union that is to be representing Christ and his church. And marriage is not to exist for our own benefit necessarily. It's created that we might bring glory and honor to God. That's what Christian marriage is all about, to bring glory and honor to God through our lives and our commitment to each other. So what can we do? Well, we need to get back to the Word of God. Remember, first of all, it was all God's plan. It was God's idea. And whenever you hear the statements that are being made today, and all that's going on in our secular world today that's anti-God and anti the Word of God, don't get sucked into the ridiculous philosophies of this world. Get back to the Word of God. What does the Bible say about family and about home and about marriage? Get back to the truths of the Word of God. How can you do that? Well, setting your family in a proper biblical order. Fathers and husbands being what God called us to be. Wives and mothers being what God called you to be. Children being in their rightful place of order. That the home would be established in the divine order that God has provided in his word. And that we would always be reminded of the fact that the home cannot reach its potential unless we make Jesus Christ the center of it. If we don't do that, then the home cannot be what God wants it to be. The home and the family and the marriage. What God wants it to be. So the whole thrust of this topic here today is just, let's make sure we're on track with what the Word of God says about home, family, and marriage. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord. We're grateful, Lord. And I know that there are many things, many winds of doctrine, many philosophies, Lord, that are persuasive and are bringing confusion into our world today. Lord, we know that your word is the final authority on marriage, on family, on the home. And we will not be persuaded by the thinking of this world. But Lord, instead, we make our commitment to you. We thank you, Lord, for every home and every family and every marriage represented here today. And I ask, Lord, that for each one of them, Lord, that if Jesus Christ is not the center of that home, I ask, Lord, that you would do a work. Would you do a work, Lord, in Jesus' name? Minister in every household, in every family. We pray in Jesus' name.